Deuteronomy chapter 13 is one of those passages in the book of Deuteronomy that's so completely obvious, especially to our modern sensibilities, that when we read such passages, our eyes tend to glaze over and we hardly pay attention to anything the passage is saying. Because the clear teaching of Deuteronomy 13 is, don't listen to those who worship false gods. Or more accurately, kill all those who worship false gods. And we make a mental note to ourselves, besides the obvious disclaimer that we don't kill anybody anymore in this day and age who follows after another god, but we make a mental note to ourselves, okay, if somebody comes to me and says, let's worship Zeus, or let's go worship Allah, or let's all become Hindus, we say, no. Okay, got it. False gods are bad. Don't worship false gods. All right, let's move on. This passage kind of reminds me of those public service announcements that were popular in the late 80s and 90s. A man holds up an egg and he says, this is your brain. Then he cracks it into a frying pan and it starts to sizzle and he says, this is your brain on drugs. And then he says, don't do drugs. And I remember I in my sheltered world at the time would take note of it. Okay, if anyone comes up to me and offers me drugs, because I'm sure that somebody in my small Christian school bubble was going to come up to me at any moment as an 8-year-old and offer me crystal meth. But if they did, I was prepared to say, no, I don't do drugs. I was ready. You're not going to convince me to take LSD. Oh, no, I'm ready to say no. In the same way, don't ask me to worship Marduk. Don't ask me to worship Baal, because I'm ready with my answer. I'm going to say no. You're not going to convince me to worship Chemosh or become a Wiccan or no. I've read Deuteronomy 13 and I'm prepared. The answer is no. And yet the sad reality of approaching Deuteronomy 13 from that extreme perspective is that Satan has not worked in such an obvious way in centuries, maybe even millennia, maybe even since the days that Israel returned from exile. Because Israel was so prepared after the exile to free itself from any form of idolatry or worshiping other gods that when a man from Nazareth claimed to be the Son of God, they crucified him because he had blasphemed, despite the fact that his claims were true. And unfortunately, though, for the last 2,000 years, those same Israelites, those same Jews, have been led astray. They've been led astray following after a religion that is anti-Christ. Their own overzealousness has been used against them. To keep them in the dark, to keep them imprisoned, because Satan masquerades as an angel of light. And in most modern societies, most secular societies like the United States and so on, Satan is far more subtle, and far more dangerous than when this passage was written, because the attack that we are under is not overt. Nobody is standing up and saying to us, let's go worship Baal. And we're left to say, do I want to do that? Which means that if we only read Deuteronomy from the perspective of that extreme question, if we only prepare ourselves for the obvious question when somebody says, hey, let's go worship Tiamat or some other ancient god, we often run the risk of ignoring those far more subtle temptations towards idolatry. Now, I myself took the approach when I was in college of being ready for the obvious. I was ready to say no to drugs. And by the time I graduated college, I had not done illegal drugs. In fact, I wasn't even offered illegal drugs when I was in college, but I was ready had somebody offered me them. And yet by the time that I graduated from college, I was so hooked on drugs and so addicted to a combination of several particular drugs that I still struggle with them to this day. Caffeine, aspartame, all nicely combined and packaged in diet soda, to which I am highly addicted. Because nobody told me that you shouldn't get addicted to diet soda. You shouldn't get addicted to the caffeine. You shouldn't get addicted to the energy that it seems to give you when you're in college. It's just soda. It's not that big of a deal. But hey, if somebody comes along and offers you an illegal drug, make sure you say no. And yet, in many ways, diet soda is more dangerous even than marijuana. At least we use marijuana for medicinal purposes. Diet soda's best use is cleaning rust off your bumper, which should tell you something about what it's good for. No, I didn't take ecstasy. I knew the answer to that one. And yet still, I fell into the more subtle drug, and in some ways, the one that has affected my life greatly. In the same way, as we look at this passage, we need to recognize not just the extreme danger when somebody comes and says, hey, let's worship another god, but the subtle dangers of idolatry. And there are three subtle dangers in particular that I think are mentioned in this passage. The first is there in verses 1 through 5. It is the danger of celebrity. Look at verses 1 and 2. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you and announces to you a sign or a wonder, and if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, well, that would certainly get my attention if somebody performed a sign or a wonder, something amazing. Perhaps the false teacher or the teller of dreams foretells something amazing, something incredible, sort of like Nostradamus, who everyone seems to enjoy quoting and trying to connect with modern events, or even the television show The Simpsons, which many people have said has predictive qualities, even predicting that Donald Trump would become president. Some kind of prediction is made and everybody listens. Well, they certainly know what they're talking about. Even consider for a moment why everybody listens to the Farmer's Almanac when it predicts the weather for the next year. Because according to Paul Harvey, the Farmer's Almanac was one of several weather-predicting periodicals back in the day, except that one year the Farmer's Almanac made a mistake. Rather than saying that it was going to snow in January, they accidentally misprinted it and said that it was going to snow in June or July, another J month. The publisher noticed the error, but it was too late. A lot of those periodicals had already been mailed, which caused extreme panic among everybody who works for the Farmer's Almanac, except that it actually snowed in June or July that year, leading everyone to conclude that the Farmer's Almanac must know more about weather than anybody else. Clearly, it doesn't take much for us to follow after someone who even appears, even accidentally, to know what's going to happen. Or, says Moses, there's a wonder. They do something, which, especially when it comes to celebrity in this country, wow, you can throw a football so accurately, that's a wonder. Clearly, you have the wisdom necessary to run my life. Please, oh masterful football thrower, please tell me what I should do. Give me your life's wisdom. Or with many other celebrities, wow, you are so beautiful or handsome. You have lots of money. You have done so much because of your external physique and your form. So please, oh gorgeous one, tell me who I should vote for. Tell me what I should do as a job. Give me your wisdom because of your wondrous physicality. You obviously know everything. Again, it doesn't take much to sway us and convince us that something is wondrous and incredible and has predicted the future, so we should listen to them. And what is even more sad is that as obvious as it is when a celebrity like Richard Gere says we should all become Buddhists, or a basketball coach announces that Zen Buddhism or becoming Zen masters is really the way to happiness, so we should buy their book on proper religion, we have very many obvious instances of idolatry proclaimed by Hollywood as actors and actresses are trying to push Scientology or Kabbalah, and to those we're quick to say no. And yet one of the biggest dangers facing the American church that has been the case really for hundreds of years is the celebrity pastor. Whenever a pastor seems to have a large church, he seems to have the most members, the most prestige, the biggest name, seems to have the most influence upon the church, as though somehow, because they preach in a well-known pulpit, they know something. They know everything. And yet often it is those same celebrity pastors, those same preachers that seem to be doing great that actually lead people astray. There are, of course, the more well-known teachers. Usually we consider it impolite to name names from the pulpit, but seeing as Deuteronomy 13 says they should be executed, I think just saying their name from the pulpit is letting them off easy. But there are always the Joel Osteens who try to convince people that sin is not that big of a deal and that God just wants you to be happy. And yet there is the bigger danger, I would argue, in the teachers that we respect and listen to and have come to trust in, to the point that what is said by them must be true all the time, and we stop paying attention to what it is that we're saying. Even Stephen Furtick, who has a massive church, Elevation, recently denied that God is three in one and appears to preach a form of Unitarian modalism from his pulpit, claiming that the Trinity is actually a unity and not a trinity. Even closer to home in the PCA, we have our own Tully and Chavijan, who said that holiness doesn't matter and that you can basically do whatever you want because God has saved you. Just remember that you're justified and the rest will take care of itself, which really offers a cheap grace, an walk-an-aisle sort of gospel that's oftentimes not even a true gospel, that makes absolutely no impact upon our lives. Several years ago, we had the New Perspectives of Paul movement, which even gained a following within the PCA, denying justification by faith alone, by grace alone, as we have historically taught it. And even today, we are in the threat of many celebrity pastors, even within the PCA, wanting to water the gospel down to merely a social gospel that's more interested in social justice than in the gospel itself as a demonstration of God's justice. Even in our own seminaries, we have well-known professors, including even the well-respected Dr. Bruce Waltke, who began to deny the historicity of Genesis 1 through 3, saying that there was no actual historical Adam, seemingly oblivious to the fact that there is a second Adam in Romans chapter 5 that is based upon that first historical Adam, undermining the gospel really by undermining original sin. To use the words of the Apostle Paul, these preachers and teachers are offering a different gospel. They're not offering the true gospel. They're offering a different one that's not found in Scripture. They're offering a God who doesn't care about sin, who only cares about your holiness, a God who's not a triune God, who doesn't exist as the Father or the Son, only as the Holy Spirit. They're telling you about a God who didn't create the world, or an Adam who was not created but is just really a random hominid chosen as the representative of the human race, a God who wants to redeem culture but not redeem sinners, and pastors, preachers who garner a huge number of followers because of their celebrity status, their academic wonder, the wonder of the size of their churches. So it must be a sign that they're doing right, because surely not that many people could be led astray at the same time. Except that Moses here says, well, absolutely that many people can be led astray at the same time. That's why he wrote this chapter. What that prophet or that teacher is suggesting is, as Moses says here in chapter 13, verse 5, it's rebellion. Rebellion against God. Verse 4, it is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him, serve him and hold fast to him. Moses is saying, no, ignore the celebrity who says that holiness doesn't matter. Ignore the celebrity pastor who says that God's laws are irrelevant today. Flee from them. Consider them as good as dead. I mean, we're not talking about people who are slightly mistaken in some finer point of theology here. These are teachers and preachers, celebrities, who are teaching a false gospel, who are undermining the very gospel that we know. Realize to some degree that if we lived in the times of Deuteronomy 13, we would execute these false teachers for what they're teaching. So at the very least, Moses is saying to us, don't listen to them. Don't be sucked in by their signs and wonders. Don't be sucked in by the fact that they seem to be a celebrity and everybody thinks that they're wonderful. Who cares how many followers they have on Twitter? If they don't teach the truth, says Moses, get away from them. Have nothing to do with them. And of course, if possible, the evil should be purged, he says there in verse 5, church discipline. Dr. Bruce Waltke was actually forced to resign from RTS Orlando because of his teachings. But in many cases, our solution, our response should simply be to run, to get away from these celebrities that would turn us away from God. Not listening to them, getting away from them, just because they teach and seem wonderful and amazing and do all sorts of incredible things. Moses says, no, if they don't tell you the truth, get away. Don't be sucked in by the celebrity. Well, the second danger that Moses teaches here is even more difficult, because it's not just the threat of celebrity, it's the threat of relationships. Verse 6, if your own brother or your own son or your daughter or the wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you. You know, it's somewhat easy to ignore that celebrity pastor or teacher. You just don't read the books. You don't follow them on Twitter. You turn off the podcast, turn off the radio. But those close relationships, a brother, a child, a spouse, your closest friend, that's really hard. It's really hard. Less hard in our day because we aren't actually going to execute them as they do here in verse 9. But depending upon the circumstances, while church discipline may be appropriate if they've chosen to follow a false religion and turn away from the gospel, if they begin to suggest that Jesus Christ isn't really God, didn't really die on the cross, didn't really rise from the dead, isn't really the way from the Father, Moses is saying we have to take a stand. We have to take a stand against that. It's always sad to see family members and close friends turn away from the gospel and to begin to believe something that's not true. The good news is that we have another set of instructions in the New Testament about how to handle loved ones who turn away from the gospel. We don't execute them the way that they used to here in Deuteronomy 13. Instead, we're told that we're supposed to treat that person like a tax collector, which sounds an awful lot like a command to shun them. And yet, what did Jesus do with tax collectors? He ate with them, and he gave them the gospel, which is what we're called to do. We're no longer executing close relationships. Instead, we're proclaiming the truth to them, the truth of the gospel. And yet what Moses is warning against here really is that temptation, which is very real, in order to keep that relationship with our close friend, to keep our relationship with a family member, in order to keep the peace, we just keep our mouth shut. We just ignore them. When they begin to speak things that are heretical, when they begin to say things that aren't true about the gospel, when they begin to proclaim false religion, we just conclude, well, in false conversation, we don't talk about politics or religion, so we just nod our head and say, oh, that's nice. We end up ignoring whatever they say, never taking a stand against it. And so implicitly, by our silence in many cases, we're giving approval to their actions, approval of what they believe, whereas Moses is saying here, no, you should instead be taking a different approach. Not, of course, applying his words literally here, but instead taking a stand for the gospel, of actually declaring, no, that's not true. What you're saying is not right. Moses is not suggesting that we're supposed to be rude here. We don't have to get angry. We don't have to yell or scream or threaten to kick them out of our house. We don't even have to harass them with the gospel every time we see them. But at the very least, we should be boldly proclaiming the gospel to our close relationships, so that they know what it is that we believe, that they know the truth. In some cases, at least here with a close friend, it may mean that we have to separate ourselves, not shunning them, not saying, I'm never going to talk to you, but especially with a close friend, maybe we can't be close friends anymore. Maybe we're not going in the same direction. We're not really walking through life together because we're actually walking in two different directions. With family, it's obviously much harder to break those relationships with family. And although Moses is calling for executing the family member here, I don't think in the New Testament that Jesus would say that we're supposed to completely shun family. But at the same time, we are called to be vigilant about family. And just because they're family doesn't mean that everything that they say about God is automatically true. And many times, Satan will even attempt to use our own family members against us in order to lead us astray. So we need to be willing to take a stand and be careful and paying attention to what they're saying, but willing to take a stand for the gospel. Willing to say, no, that's not true. Not just for the sake of our own souls or the souls of the one who's led astray, but for the sake of those who are watching, for the sake of the community of faith, because there in verse 11, as Moses concludes this section on what to do about those who are of your own family that are turned against you, he says in verse 11, all Israel shall hear and fear and never again do any wickedness as this among you. I know of a pastor whose daughter was in open rebellion against the gospel and knew full well she was in open rebellion against the gospel. In fact, the whole church knew that she was in open rebellion against the gospel. And yet, even though she was a member of that church, the pastor would not begin church discipline. I think because he was afraid of what it would do to his relationship with his daughter, which is completely understandable, but also, according to Moses here in Deuteronomy 13, also completely wrong. In my opinion, his daughter was affected negatively because of her father's hesitancy to call sin, sin, and confront his daughter. And additionally, his church has been affected for the last 15 or so years, because that church knows that this is a pastor who will not confront family, and that there are certain issues that he will not deal with. Moses knows that what he's calling for is difficult, as he's calling for us to deal with heresy when it comes up in family members, of taking a stand against false religion and false teaching when it comes from family members, of addressing things that are contrary to the gospel in family members. And yet Moses knows that sin is that serious. Something against the truth is that serious. But also the gospel is that powerful. It is powerful to change hearts and minds when it is proclaimed boldly to those who are believing and teaching lies. which is why Moses is calling us to confront, to take a stand, and to declare the truth, even winsomely, but to declare the truth even to those close relationships for the glory of Christ, and hopefully for the recovery of that wayward person, but also for the purity of the church. Taking a stand even when it involves family members, as painful as it is. But then third and finally, Moses offers a third warning, and that's the danger within the community. This is really a hard one. What do we do when we realize that there are those within the community of faith, within the church, different local congregations, that are teaching what is contrary to the gospel? Well, Moses has a very simple solution. After investigating that wayward part of the community, that apostate congregation, you kill everybody and you burn it to the ground. Well, obviously we can't do that, but that is what he calls for here. And you'll notice the similarities here between what Moses describes should be done to those in the community that have turned away from the gospel and what is actually going to be done to Jericho. They killed everyone. They burned the city to the ground. Joshua declared that it should never be rebuilt. Nothing was to be taken from the city's ruins. It seems like an easy solution in some ways. It's a great way to make sure that evil never occurs again. In our day, it's highly illegal, and it's also really only applicable under the Old Covenant to devote everyone to destruction. But sadly, today the temptation is still there because there are still pockets of those who call themselves Christians, churches even, that lead people astray. So what do we do? And I mean by that, what should we do? Because I know what we do. We typically shrug our shoulders and say, well, we all have our opinions. But this isn't an opinion over a gray area in Scripture. We aren't disagreeing over theories of the end times and eschatology and forms of church government. This is a question over which God we follow. This is a question over the gospel. What do we do when we know that the hypothetical church down the street is teaching a God who doesn't know the future? Who's teaching a God that is nervous about the future, a non-Trinitarian God that has his fingers crossed, that hopefully this will all work out in the end. What do we do when we know that that hypothetical church across town is telling people that they have to be good enough to earn eternal life? And worse, telling them that they are that good and that they have already earned eternal life. What do we do? Well, what we don't do is try to be polite and say, well, that's just what they believe. No, what we do is declare to those who will listen that such teachings are lies, that those are lies. We don't tiptoe around heresy. We declare it for what it is. Many times we're not willing to do that. When someone says, I'm thinking of converting to Judaism, I'm thinking of converting to Catholicism, we need to be willing to say the truth that those religious sects offer what is not the true gospel. It's not true. We can be kind, we can be polite, we can be winsome, but we still need to firmly say what they're teaching is not the truth. I mean, Paul went so far as to say, may they be anathema. Paul didn't storm the gates of the synagogue and execute everyone, as Moses suggests here. But Paul also didn't shrug his shoulders and say it's no big deal and just walk away. Instead, he shook the dust off his feet and sandals at them and boldly declared that they were not in the truth. In our day of religious pluralism, our religious postmodernism, we are all too willing, metaphorically, to ignore the town or the city that's following false gods and to, sort of like we saw in Eli this morning, turn a blind eye. Moses here is telling Israel to burn that city to the ground, while Jesus calls for a far less violent approach in the New Testament, but one that still takes the teachings of the false churches seriously. We don't have fellowship with them, or we don't have fraternal relations with them, to use the technical church language. We stay away from those who are teaching the false gospel. We don't accept their ministers to preach in our churches. We don't accept their non-Trinitarian baptisms as fulfilling Matthew 28. We don't worship with them because we aren't even worshiping the same God. Instead, we declare them to be anathema. And we need to be willing to tell people that those churches are not true churches. They don't hold to the Catholic faith, to use the words of Athanasius. They are declared to be outside the family of faith. All of which sounds very harsh. It doesn't sound very hospitable. It doesn't sound very southern. And yet you can see how seriously Moses takes the threat and how real he knows the threat to be. He knows that we're enamored by celebrity. He knows that we're often willing, like we saw in Eli this morning, willing to prioritize our close relationships over God. And he knows that often we value peace within the community over purity within the community. Which is why Moses gives the three warnings that he gives here. Consider them as good as dead, he says. Not literally, of course, in our age, but in many ways, dead to us. Don't listen to them. Don't be led astray by them. Discipline them if possible, when necessary. Warn others about their false teachings. Be willing to stand up and say, this is not true. This is wrong. And above all, says Moses, be on guard against their lies. Because Satan knows our vulnerabilities, and he uses our vulnerabilities to try and lead us astray, to try to lead the church astray. Which is why Moses says we need to be on our guard, seeking not just the peace of the church, but the peace and the purity of the church. For the sake of our souls, for the purity of the church, for the glory of Christ, because the threat is real. And the threat is that subtle. And so Moses is saying, in order to deal with that subtle threat, our response must be that bold, to boldly stand up and claim the gospel, pointing out lies wherever we see it, regardless of who it is that says it, being willing to say, winsomely and politely, but that's not true. What you just said is not the gospel. The real gospel is what brings eternal life. What you've just offered is death. Moses says we need to be willing to stand up and meet the threat head on, but also willing to meet it when it's subtle and when it's sneaky in terms of using these three dangers. So I pray that Deuteronomy 13 would indeed caution us and encourage us about the dangers and the way that Satan worked thousands of years ago, but the way that he even works today, still using those same dangers subtly against us, and that we would indeed be on guard against those threats. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we praise you, we thank you for your word that continues to speak to us. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause us to be on guard against anybody who would call us away from it, away from the truths of Scripture, away from the truths that you have revealed to us. Oh, Heavenly Father, continue to cause us to prioritize you above all things, that we might indeed love you more than anything, and that we would be willing to sacrifice anything that stands in the way of our relationship with you. Oh, Heavenly Father, cause us to be on guard. Protect us, for it's in your name we pray. Amen.